Hey, open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. You should have received on your way in. If you didn't, you can just raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. One of these little bitty handouts, one over here, one over there. Well, you can find the hands yourself. This is actually from Wednesday night. We are in Daniel chapter 9 looking at one verse today. We looked at this four-verse prophecy on Wednesday night, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. We looked at three of those verses, 24 through 26. And for those of you who are just receiving it, you're going, what the heck is, what is this? I didn't like math class. Like, I don't want to do this, you know? The math has been done for you. The reason that I'm handing it out, first of all, for those who didn't receive it on Wednesday night, but I think it's always good to have this in your files, because this prophecy in Daniel 9 is, and I know it's a pretty over-the-top statement, but it's the most important prophecy you're going to find in the Bible. It's the most important prophecy you're going to find in the Bible because it gives you the exact day that Jesus was prophesied to appear in Jerusalem. We call it the Palm Sunday or the Triumphal Entry. Also tells you who tells Israel and the whole world who the Messiah of the world, Messiah of Israel, and the Messiah of the world would be, someone who appears on the scene at that date and before the destruction of the temple in 32 AD, or the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. He appeared in 32 AD. And then, of course, there's other things too, but the last verse gives us a lot of information about the days you and I are living in right now. So there's no way we're going to do it all justice this morning, but I think this is very important that we just take this moment and look at these verses. But Father, we before we go any further, we lift up this time before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you have already done by calling us to know you, by calling us to know you, Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the money in the world would mean nothing for a person going to hell. Lord, we thank you that no matter who we are, no matter where we live, we are rich children of the King. And thank you for the word you've given to us. We ask that you'd open our hearts, Lord. We lift up Steve and Ann and ask that you would just continue to guide them, to continue to give them your heart and your power and your wisdom to bring the truth to those who don't know you and to live the truth, Lord. And we lift up these families, the families of the 13 servicemen and women who died over these last couple of days, and the many others, Lord, who have died in this terrible, I don't know the word, tragedy, fiasco in Afghanistan. Lord, we lift up those in Louisiana right now and those Gulf states, Lord. Prepare their hearts as they're preparing physically for this hurricane that's barreling down on them. And Lord, the importance and the significance of what's happening here, what's happening in Afghanistan 20 years after we went in, what's happening in Louisiana 16 years to the day that Katrina hit, Lord, you want us to learn from these things. So, Lord, we know, Lord Jesus, that you are coming for your church soon. We want to be ready, but we want to be found doing the work you've called us to do, not just hanging out talking about you, Lord. So, Lord, prepare our hearts, soften our hearts to what you have us to understand, Lord. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we've been watching these things unfold in Afghanistan. So much has been unfolding around the world for a long time, but very often people throughout the world, and especially, I guess, in America, we don't really pay attention until it becomes a huge explosion in front of our face. And so, you know, we see these things happening, coming to pass. Let me read this passage, and I'm going to read it all in context, even though we don't have tons of time, but it says here, in beginning in verse 24, those of you who weren't a part of this on Wednesday night are going to say, what on earth is that? 70 weeks, this is Gabriel, the angel, who's the angel usually always associated with messianic announcements. People call him the angel of birth announcements, but specifically messianic-related or Messiah-related announcements. He's speaking to Daniel. We looked at this last week. Daniel knows that the end of the captivity in Jerusalem is close. It's supposed to be 70 years. He knows it's been very close to that. And he's asking God to forgive and to reveal when this is going to happen. Gabriel appears. We'll read about that in verse 21. Verse 24, he says, 70 weeks, and those are 70 weeks of years, so 490 years, are determined for your people and for your holy city. Don't miss that. For Israel and for Jerusalem. Not for Bucks County, not for America, not for the Gentiles, not for the church. For your people and for your holy city, this is the scope of the prophecy, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks, or a total of 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, karat. And it means, it gets translated this way, but it means in the Hebrew, to be executed for a capital crime. Messiah will be executed for a capital crime, but not for himself, because he came to do it for me. Well, you too. And the people of the prince who is to come, follow that closely, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? 70 AD. That happened in 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, that's the prince who shall come, then he shall confirm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, middle of that 7 year, the last 7 year period of that prophecy, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. If you're new with us, you're going, I don't know why we came here this morning. I have no idea what that means. But in short, I'll just say, this is speaking of, especially this last verse that we're looking at. We're reading that the prince who shall come, is the one we call him Antichrist, although he's never called Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He has 33 other titles from the Old Testament. He has 13 other titles in the New Testament. He's often called Mr. Big Mouth, or you could call him that, but he's great. He speaks great boastful words. He's all these things. He's a smooth talker. And it says that he will appear on the scene and he will do something. It does not say that he'll bring a peace treaty. We all say that. I've said it, but it doesn't say that. He'll confirm a covenant. That suggests it's a covenant that already exists. In fact, probably not. That's only my opinion. Probably not an existing treaty between nations, but more likely it could be that he confirms. That means to make strong, right? Make stronger. He confirms a covenant that already exists, something that God had made with Israel, perhaps, back in ancient days. Only my opinion, although I think I'm right. The question is, do you expect them now? If we're honest, you don't. What are you waiting for? There's the question. You know, even when I say those things, I know that some people will say, you know, you might want to tone that back. But I don't know that we should tone that back. I think we're called to be expecting him, not just saying it, but actually believing it. Now, what that means, what that looks like, how we live that out, that's a whole other issue, because that's a lifelong process, I really believe, for all of us. And frankly, I'll just say this and go on, but there is a great significance to this whole Afghanistan fiasco for our purposes this morning, because it's not the text. I'll say it's extremely important, if you're familiar with the prophecy of the Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Afghanistan really has to be America free in order to be part of the invading force that comes against Israel in those two chapters. Those of you who know the prophecy can process that. Those of you who don't know the prophecy, you can process it too. Before we go any further, though, I want to tell you something. I'm 67 years old, which for some of you, or for a lot of you, it's like, well, so what? You know, that's not so old. For the rest of you, that's ancient. Yeah, you're just as old, brother. But I remember in 1959 watching the TV and seeing Khrushchev pounding his shoe on the podium saying, "We will bury you." I remember that. I remember in 1962 with the Cuban Missile Crisis and believing that we're going to be nuked, along with most of the other people who felt that way in America. I know where I was during the JFK assassination. I remember scoffing later on at the Warren reports, at the Warren Report, and the whole story of the magic bullet and all that stuff. I remember the killing of Martin Luther King in April 68, 2 months later, Bobby Kennedy. I remember these things. It doesn't make me anybody. I'm just saying I have some perspective that many of us in here also have, and others may not. I remember the riots the Watts riots in 65, but also then the other riots in Philadelphia and in Newark and in Plainfield and in Chicago and in L.A. and other places around the country in 68, particularly after Martin Luther King died. I remember seeing the Beatles on Ed Sullivan in 1963. It was the largest TV audience, I think, that anybody had ever had at that point. I was introduced to Eastern mysticism by the Sgt. Pepper album. I remember running with a friend of mine down to the record store, and we had records, to get it because that was the first introduction of psychedelic music. I remember that. I remember what happened to my head as a result of that, too. I saw the first man walk on the moon. I remember I wanted to go to Woodstock, but my mom would not let me, and I'm still bitter about it, I guess. Although I wouldn't have allowed it to happen either if one of my kids asked. I remember these things. I was introduced to drugs when I was in ninth grade. I protested the war. I protested a lot of things, but I protested the war beginning in 68, 69. I don't want to give you a resume. My point is, and like a lot of you, I watched some high school friends ship off to Vietnam and some come home in a box. I was a wild-eyed liberal. I was an atheist. I was a doper. My life was essentially a train wreck. I was born again. I learned a lot of things about Jesus Christ, but I would say for sure I was born again on January 6th of 1980. I met Renee soon after that. In fact, we got married. We met in January of 80. We were married in October of 80. Remember, the Lord drew me to prophecy, to the Bible. I wanted to learn everything about the Bible. I wanted nothing to do with being a pastor, although people suggested I should. I just wanted to be in business, and that's what I did for the next whatever it was, 20 years from that point, 25 years in business altogether. And I became a student of the Bible, and I loved things about prophecy, and I still do. And I remember telling many of my friends about the return of the Lord, about the rapture, about the importance of Israel. And people who, some of them still are atheists, you know, didn't understand what I was talking about then. They still don't care. They don't want to know. I watched our three kids be born. I became a pastor when I was 45 years old. I've seen a lot of changes in the world, like a lot of you. Political changes, social changes. But I believe, see, I don't say any of that stuff because it's not a resume. Just saying, I remember, I think it's important to have hindsight in order to understand where we are. Because I'm astounded by the number of people, including Christians, who seem to be just asleep at the wheel and are whatever, don't care apparently about all the things that are changing right in front of our eyes. And so when we see things, see the laws that are being put into place in many countries around the world after this virus came, and I'm a little cynical about it, I realize, in 2020, the laws, the word everybody uses nowadays is draconian laws that were put into place and are in place. I believe, listen carefully what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's the mark of the beast. I can't believe I have to say that, but people misunderstand what I'm saying. But I believe that the laws are the precursor for the beast system that is soon coming upon us. What we're reading about in verse 27 is about this one we call Antichrist, or the great world leader. Some of you may know that we were, and I'm not bitter about this, it's just this is what happens in our world nowadays. It's almost a badge of honor to say that we had one of our Bible studies removed by YouTube this last week. That'll happen when you say things. And we appealed it. It doesn't matter if YouTube speaks. YouTube speaks, right? We're banned. And frankly, if we were to say certain things, and I don't say things to be political, that's not the point. But if you say certain things, you're going to be banned. That's where we are, in a place that I used to joke and say, it's a free country for now. I'm not sure it is at this point. Freer than most, maybe. What are you talking about, John? Where are we going? Well, there's the question. Where are we going? And are you ready for it? What are you waiting for? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then live any way you want to. You're not a Christian. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, are you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you waiting for if you're not? Are you waiting to see how bad it's going to get? It's going to get a lot worse, and it'll probably be a lot quicker than you can imagine. We are at a place right now, we're at tipping point. Silencing me is no big deal. If they can silence me, they're going to silence you too. That's what's happening. Anybody who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, when you understand, especially when we get into next week, into chapter 10, who's really running this world right now? Don't think it's us, and don't think it's the Lord. So when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be canceled as well. You're going to be banned. They are going to implement COVID passports. They're going to enforce the lockdowns that have been happening. You're watching what's happening in Australia. Are you watching these things? Look, this is not about politics. I'm saying keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. One eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and the other eye on the road. Because we need to know how to navigate our way through all of this. He says here that he, and if you like grammar, and I hated grammar when I was in high school, I couldn't diagram a sentence to save my life. It took learning an ancient language, Hebrew, to teach me grammar so that I could understand this. He, who he? He is antecedent of the last pronoun is the rule. What's the last pronoun? The prince who shall come. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD? Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in Jerusalem in 70? The Romans. By the way, we are tempted to always to think it's those Italians, okay? We have Italians in here. Okay, it's not the Italians who did it. Rome was an empire. It was worldwide, okay? And it was Western as well as Eastern, okay? All the way out to what we would call Istanbul today, okay? But Rome had conquered the world. Rome destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Those people, it says the people of the prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So we know the people who did it, the prince who shall come, is who's referred to here, and look at this, verse 27. Looking at me does nothing for you. Looking at your Bible is what enables you. Right there in verse 27, he is going to do something. What is he going to do? He is going to confirm a covenant. It does not say that he will make a peace treaty. Now, he is the world leader. He's the great world leader, or you might prefer to call him Antichrist. John uses that phrase, Antichrist, in his epistles. He never uses it in the book of Revelation. So he is called that, but he has another 46 other titles that you could use. So I just call him the great world leader. Why would this great world leader do this? Is he Jewish or is he Gentile? Doesn't tell us here. When we get to chapter 11, you may conclude that he's Jewish. If you're Jewish, you'll say that could never be. He must be a Gentile. And it may turn out you're both right, because we always forget there's actually two of them. There's the political leader and one who's called the false prophet, who guides everybody and directs everybody's attention to worship this one. So there's actually two. We'll get into that when we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a provocative chapter. Here's the deal. This one will appear on the scene. How is this going to happen? I don't know. It is possible when you consider the Magog prophecy that we've been looking at for years, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that says that Russia, in league with Turkey and what we would call Eastern Europe, and in league with Iran, and in league with Northern and Eastern Africa, among some others, will gather together and bring an invasion against Israel. And the IDF will not be able to stand up against them. That's what the Bible tells us. But that God will. And God will destroy 5/6 of the invading force. As you read closely in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, it's clear that we could never have interpreted this back in the Civil War days. But these are nuclear weapons that are used. It's clear from reading the passage. I'm not teaching that this morning, so I'm not going to get into that, but you should read it for yourself. I say all that because you have to say, so what will that look like on Fox News, on CNN? Don't think Fox News knows anything more than CNN does, okay? So what will that look like? Well, I suppose, you know, in days past, we would have said Netanyahu. Today, we would say Naftali Bennett will say to the world, now you're going to deal with us. Now, because God has stood up and destroyed 5/6 of the invading forces, millions of soldiers dead, all on the hills of Israel. And the fallout from the weapons, probably tactical nukes. You read it. It gives special instructions for men of special employment who go out and pick up all the weapons and burn the weapons for 7 years for fuel. You couldn't have done that. If you were in the Civil War, how would you do that with muskets? Right? No, these are nuclear weapons. Anyhow, so you can see the political group and the rabbis of Israel saying, now you must deal with us. What's the major problem in Israel today? If you think it's the Palestinian issue, that's fine. It's a big issue. The Muslim world hates Israel. But the primary issue, the greatest piece of land, the most significant piece of land in Israel, is a 35-acre site called the Temple Mount in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. And there's no Jewish presence on it. There's Muslim presence on it. That gold dome structure, the Dome of the Rock, not a mosque, it's a shrine. That gold dome structure, the Dome of the Rock, is the third most important site in Islam. There's a great movement and has been, it's been growing over the years, to rebuild the temple. There have been two temples on that site. Solomon's Temple, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, rebuilt under Ezra and Zerubbabel, and then added onto by Herod. That's the second temple. And the second temple, destroyed by the Romans, significantly on the same day. See, the same day, the ninth of the Hebrew month of Av, in 70 AD, it was destroyed. And never since then has there been a Jewish presence on that site. Man, you're going through a lot of old, ancient stuff here, John. I know. Sadly, most of the church in the world today and in America today doesn't care about these things. So this is either going to reduce headcount completely, you know, which is fine if that's what you want. or it's going to be important to you, and it's going to increase your desire to know the Word of God better, because all these things matter. Why? How could a great world leader come on the scene and confirm what covenant? The covenant that enables and empowers Israel to worship their God. Not the way you and I do, because they don't believe that Messiah has come. But they're going to see one as Messiah. This great world leader will be considered Messiah to Israel. And he will confirm a covenant. Now, how that happens, people, it can only speculate. Is it a negotiation? Does he stand up at the UN and say, look, we need to do this? You know, to enable Israel to worship their God as they desire. Let's give them 7 years to do it. That's what the one remaining week is all about. And it says that he shall confirm a covenant with the many. There's actually a definite article there. The many for 1 week, for 7 years. He enables it to happen. By the way, for some of you who are thinking, well, that 7 years, that's not a long time to build a temple. Everything already exists. Many people speculate that the walls also exist. That I don't know about. With modern tilt-up technology, they can get the temple built in no time. But all of the implements for what you would call Old Testament worship, they're already in place. Already in place. Priests have been training. People who have the name of Cohen or Levi, something like that, in their last name, they're considered priests. And they've been in training as priests so that they can immediately go in and do this work. Staggering what's going on behind the scenes. It's not really behind the scenes. It's just behind the curtain that most of us don't want to look behind. This is not the only place you find that. Jesus says it. See, it says here that this great world leader will confirm the covenant for 1 week, for 7 years. But there's always a but. Halfway through. And by the way, that halfway through, you'll find many places. You'll find it here. You'll find it other places in Daniel. You'll find it over in the book of Revelation. That period of time is 7 years long. They're actually 360-day years, because that's how God sees the calendar. And half of that is referred to many times. It's referred to as 3.5 years. It's referred to as a time, times, and half a time. It's referred to as 42 months. It's referred to as 1,260 days. The total 7-year period is referred to also as 2,520 days. Who cares, John? You should care, because it's so well documented, there's no way around it. The only people who can get around it are the people who just want to go like this, or la, 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 I don't want to know it. And there are a lot of Christians like that. I don't think you are. I think we have a desire to know these things. The Bible tells us this is going to happen. In fact, he says right here that in the middle of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. What does that mean? Well, it means nothing today, because there's no way for, and you should ask a good Jewish friend sometime, how do you take care of your sin? My sin? I take care of because the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, paid the price for my sins. How do you take care of your sins? Since you don't have a temple anymore, how do you atone for your sins? And you'll get a wide range of answers, which basically amount to, I don't know. But the rabbis decided after the temple was destroyed, they answered the question. Well, Hosea says that God will give us our lips for bulls. So therefore, what we would have offered as a sacrifice before, now we can offer through righteous prayer. And that's why twice a day is the prayer time for obedient Jews. And if you've been to the wall in Jerusalem, you have an idea what I'm talking about. So they say it's through prayers, or they say it's through good works, all those things. Of course, you know that's not possible. You know that's not God's plan. You know God never designed things that way. You know that all of those sacrifices in what we call the Old Covenant were all pointing to the one, Jesus Christ. But they don't know that. And that's why, you know, you go to Israel today and you say, well, what do you think about Messiah? You know, do you believe that Jesus was Messiah, or do you believe there's someone else? And they'll crack a joke to say, well, when he comes, we'll ask him. Is this your first or your second visit? Ha ha, everybody laughs. How sad. How sad that is. How sad that is. he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. That means there has to be a place existing at that time, the temple, where the sacrifice and the offering has been made, where it's been being made. And he'll bring it to an end. And what will he do in place? He'll take place. He'll take the spot where the offering should be. He'll say, instead, he'll say, no, I'm the one to be worshipped. In fact, Paul tells us that he'll exalt himself above God, above everything that is called God or worshipped as God. It's called many different things, but everybody would agree that it's referred to as the abomination that causes desolation. That's what Daniel wrote there, that Gabriel said. Jesus said it. Remember what Gabriel said to Daniel? He said to Daniel, know and understand. By the way, you and I are also responsible to know and understand. Not to say, well, who knows? If you have a Bible, you can know and understand. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, after he said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, famines in diverse places, earthquakes, all these things. But don't be afraid. And what's most people's response? Absolute fear. Your king said, don't be afraid. This is just the beginning, he said. But when he says this, verse 15 of chapter 24, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, in the holy of the holies, what's an abomination? Anything that takes the place of God. So when this great world leader takes the place, I basically refer to him as Satan incarnate. He's not technically that, but he's Satan possessed. And he's a brilliant man. He has great wisdom. He has a personality. He can get the world to follow him because the world is not in the kind of trouble now that it's about to be. But we already see trouble on the horizon. But what's going to happen is far worse. And one will appear on the scene. And he will have all the answers. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let those, he said, whoever reads this, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, which is to the east. Let him who's on the house not take down anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but who's he speaking to? Not the church. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to Jewish people. That's who he's speaking to. You see, because the prophecy is specifically to Israel and to Jerusalem. How is it that he's not speaking to us? Because you and I are not going to be here. You and I are not going to be here. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Or as a friend of mine from Kentucky used to say, every dog has his day. And we're happy about that. Yeah, this dog will have his day too. You know, there's so many things you could go into. Some of you are thinking right now, like, yikes, John. This is scary stuff. Well, listen, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him, there's no reason for you to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. None. Because he's going to take us out of here before this begins. I didn't say things won't be difficult. I suspect they will be. I suspect they'll be worse than they are now. I expect that. I think we should expect that. But we're told in God's word that you and I, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we, if you're in Christ, not if you have a label that you carry that says, I'm a Christian, but if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if there was a point in your life where you came to the Lord and you said, I know I'm a sinner, Jesus paid the price for my sins, I want to be saved. And you know that day you were saved, you're in Christ. Like a thief in the night, he's coming for you. Like a thief in the night, he's coming for the body of Christ. Like a thief in the night, he's coming and he's going to rescue us out of here. You see, it says in verse 26, what we're looking at in verse 26, after Messiah has been cut off, then the temple is destroyed. That period of time that we're looking at there, until the time that this great world leader comes on the scene and confirms this covenant, that period of time is a gap. The Bible doesn't say, here's a gap. You find the gaps by reading it and inferring and understanding, oh, what is filling that gap? We're filling that gap. You and I live in the gap. You and I live in that period of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and the day when he's going to call us out of here. That's a gap. The church is not a group of people who's been around for 100,000 years or 10,000 years. The church is a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a birth, on Pentecost in 32 AD, and it has a removal, not a death, it has a removal, the day of the rapture, whenever that comes, and I believe it's soon. Well, then, who is this guy? I don't know. I remember when I was a young believer, people said, it must be Anwar Sadat, because look what he's done in bringing about this peace treaty with Israel back in 1981, then he was assassinated. When many people back in 91 thought that it was Saddam Hussein because of the terrible things he was doing. And then 93 came, and then he died. I remember when Obama was president, I had people all the time in this church asking me if it was Obama. Look, first of all, I don't know, nor do you, and I don't trust anybody who's really convinced that they do know. Because the Bible tells us, Paul says it clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that this one won't be revealed until after the church has been removed. So it's kind of a fool's errand to try and figure it out. Does he exist today? Yes. Is he on the scene today? Yes. How do you know? That's just the way I look at it. I guess I could be wrong. But it seems to me that Satan doesn't know when this time. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know when this period of time is going to begin for him. So he's had to be ready for the last 2,000 years with the man who's going to have to come in and confirm this covenant with Israel. So, yeah, there's got to be someone on the scene today. I'll tell you who most people don't think it is. No, I won't. Dave and I were talking the other day. Yeah, think of, you know, this one thing you read over and over and over again. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but I won't get banned on YouTube for this one. Mr. Big Mouth. Mr. Mean Tweet. Oh, see, you didn't like that. See, a lot of people don't like that. Oh, he's our man. He's a man. He's a man. But when is the rapture? Look, I don't know. But the Bible tells us, I believe, it's very soon. There's an old question, but it's always good for this discussion. How do you know Thanksgiving is coming? You see the Christmas decorations, right? And you can see the pieces on the board right now. You can see Russia, Libya, Iran. Look at these connections that they have, the mutual defense pact treaty that Russia has with all of those nations who hate Israel. Look at the emasculation of America. That's not one man who did that. Don't be fooling yourself. You look at these things, it becomes pretty obvious what's happening, what's on the scene right now. Some of you don't believe this. Some of you just think, that's crazy. Think you're crazy? You can think you're crazy. I'm crazy all you like. I'm not giving you my opinion, per se, with the exception of one thing, I think. I'm giving you what the Bible says. Here's the question. Are you ready? You see, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not ready. Well, I'll receive Christ later. Oh, so you think. You ought to read the book again and see what happens to the people who are left on planet Earth after the rapture. And don't think it's only 7 years, because the Bible talks about a 7-year period. It doesn't say that the rapture of the church is contiguous with those 7 years. It does appear there's got to be a gap there as well. Probably not that long. There's got to be a gap. And the terror that will be on planet Earth during those days, you've never seen in a movie. You don't want to be here. Jesus Christ has made it clear. He came to Earth to pay the price for the sins of all mankind, men, women, and children. You have nothing you've ever done that is greater than the power of the blood that he shed for you to forgive. Because the Father has loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Whatever you're holding on to today, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to receive Christ as your Savior. And all you do is pray. You just say, Lord, I believe this, and I want to be rescued. He's in the rescue business. That's what he does. People think Jesus is all about so many other things. We've so politicized him. He's way beyond the politics of this age. He just cares about you. He cares about you. Sadly, how many of us in here today, honestly, will be ashamed that it's coming? Jesus said, occupy yourselves until I come. That means get to work, doing the work of the ministry he's called us to. Whatever that is, the people he places in front of us, sharing the gospel with them, living the gospel out in front of them, knowing the word of God so that we share the word of God. There's many other things. Today is the day. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him today. And if you do, today's the day. Ask that question, am I ready for him? Because you can't keep him from coming, but you can make a decision to conform to his will. Now's the time for that. Today is the day of salvation. Would you stand with me?